Last time we did begin to look at verses 12 and 13, and we finished before we came to verse 14. But in this passage that we read together, we have seen how the wicked are described. These are people who are God's enemies. These are people who are, we could say, unconverted. These are people who are not Christians. Spiritually speaking, there is this great divide that is made between those who are saved by God's grace and those who are still remaining in their sin. And so there is this difference. The wicked or the unconverted, they are the ones who have not yet tasted of the grace of God. The righteous are people who are converted not because of their own goodness. They are not made righteous because of themselves, but they have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us come back again to these words, and let me just recap some of the things that we thought from verses 13, 12 and 13 before we come to verses 14 and 15. The wicked, we are told that they plot against the just. And that's a matter of history. It's not something new. It's not something that we see, that we see persecution happening. You go down right to the beginning. Who were the first two children in this world? Wasn't Abel persecuted? Didn't Cain plot against him because of his faithfulness and righteousness? And we see that all the way through the Old Testament too. And we, of course, come to the New Testament and the way the wicked plotted against our Lord. It is part of the everyday experience. It's not something that we have to be surprised about. They envy, they hate. Why? Because of the upright and moral standing of the righteous. And ultimately, the hatred comes because of the fact that we are following the one who demands people's reverence and obedience and worship. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. And unless people are converted, people would not want to bow before King Jesus. Are we bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we see Him as being God manifest in the flesh? Naturally speaking, that would bring into our hearts a kind of hatred or misunderstanding. The wicked cannot interpret the word of God. And so they would seek to cut down those who believe it. So we looked at that. We looked at verse 12, which speaks about this matter. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. What did we think about that? They gnash upon him with his teeth. We said that the wicked are plotting these things, whatever they can do to show their wrath upon those that are righteous. They show it by their gestures. They show it here by their gnashing of their teeth. And they would do it with any way they can they can't destroy the Lord's people. When they can't destroy the Lord's people, they would seek to do something to inflict them. And yet, it is only by God's providence that they are not allowed to do what they would want to do. We call that common grace. Why is it that people are not as bad as they could be? Why is it that that people who really hate the Church of Jesus Christ have not been able to destroy the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is because of the providence of God. And so you see in countries, they fear the legal penalties. They fear that maybe people will turn against them, the public opinion of people. And you've had that. When people have persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ, there have been various times that others have been outraged against it. But if they can't execute their plottings against the just, they don't disguise their anger. And so you hear, you, You pick up your Guardian newspaper. I hope you only read it just to find out what the left thinks, because it is a very leftist paper. When you listen to the BBC, Beelzebub's Broadcasting Corporation, you find out what the left thinks. You hear them gnashing their teeth. What? You think this is what the Bible says about how we should be as men and women? Do you really think in this day and age how people should live and what they should, how they should behave and what they should think? That is outrageous in our modern day. And so you hear it constantly, gnashing their teeth, as it were. And there are people who listen to these things. There are people who would accept these things as being right and true. And when you hear people, when you talk to people, when you begin to ask questions, you see people just flying off the handle, losing control. You see the debates that people have, discussions that maybe a Bible-believing Christian has with somebody who is not a believer, and you find that the conversation is shut down. Questions are not answered. So this is what we see. But then we read further that the wicked have drawn out the sword. The plottings of the wicked against the Lord's people are cruel. It says the wicked have drawn out the sword. They have drawn the weapon out of the sheath. They are waiting for a time to use it. They don't seek to overcome the Lord's people by scripture truth, not by logical argument, not by even, in certain things, not by real science. No, no. Or by some sort of civilized means. But that by the cruel use of force, they said, this is not allowed. For example, we are told, you can't teach the Bible or creation doctrines in the schools. This cannot be. And if someone does that, they'll be charged. If a teacher, maybe I can be corrected. If they begin to teach those things and say the Bible is true, you might be disciplined in some ways. And so there's force made upon the Lord's people that they are limited in what they can say in public places. And you see that not just in communist China, but you see it in other countries, westernized countries too. They are more confident in the physical and material things than in the intellectual and the moral things. So they don't really have real logical arguments why they hold to certain things. And in seeking to injure the Lord's people, they would prefer a sword to any other instrumentality. And so here we are told, the wicked have drawn out the sword. They want to use force. They are not wanting to talk through things. They say we are living in a free country, but only certain things are allowed to be discussed and to be promoted. And so we see more and more of that. When a nation forsakes the Lord, you will see these things happening. And so all of these things sounds very bad. It sounds very discouraging. You see it all around you. But here, remember, this psalmist begins this psalm by saying, fret not thyself because of evildoers. So you have to appreciate that it is couched within these words of encouragement. But the reality is seen. The reality is discussed here. And it says, but with all of these things happening, should you be worried? No. You shouldn't be worried for your own soul or for the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ will continue on, but you ought to be faithful. You ought to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be trusting in Him only. These people are trusting in their swords. These people are trusting in men. These people are trusting in their princes. They're trying to push their way upon people. But we are trusting in the Lord. That's what we should be doing. And you live your life, whatever the cost may be, however you might be persecuted. I read just this morning, in the past 9 months, in India, the extreme Hindus have attacked 300 Christians. And their homes have been burnt. And they've been pushed out of their villages and so on. We don't see that in this country. But you might be attacked in some other ways. Other pressures come. Will you give in? Or will you not give in? Are you willing to sacrifice certain things and say, this is my cross, I will bear it? And then in verse 14, we are told that the plottings of the wicked against the Lord's people are determined. And it says, and have bent their bow. So they not merely carry a sword now, but also a bow. They won't refuse any kind of instruments that they can use to do what they want to do. They would use all kinds of means on different levels. They would seek to find ways of attacking. So they would use a sword if you are near them. They would use a bow if you are far away from them. And so they would use all kinds of technology at their hand. You see, the sword was a war technology. A bow, another instrument. And so right now is the matter of your mind that is constantly being attacked. And so what happens? They may not take you by force, but they would seek to take your heart. That's what they would do. You know, part of the Roman Catholic attack upon the Protestant churches and the wonderful revival that was taking place throughout Europe with the Reformation, there was the movement which was called the Counter-Reformation. And so they sought to take Bibles from people's hands. So people like William Tyndale and such people were burnt at the stake or their Bibles were burnt. And they said, we would do everything we can to burn the Bible. And they sought to do that. But then they realized, we can't really do this. We can't achieve this. We are even helping these Protestants to be publishing more Bibles. You know that account, don't you, of William Tyndale's New Testaments were being bought by some of the bishops. And William Tyndale knew that there were some errors in that work that he had done. And later on he said, they bought my Bibles that were defective. So that I could translate a better one. And they realized they can't do any of these things. They can't destroy the Bible. But they thought, what we can do is to destroy, take the Bible, not from their hands, but from their hearts. And so there was the whole system of the Jesuit system that they would use any means to bring doubt upon the Word of God. And that's why meetings such as this is so important. Because do you know some of the leading figures who attack the Word of God and saying it's not really kept, it's not authentic what we have in our hands, have been Jesuits who have led these movements. But so the wicked would do that from a distance. They would fire the arrows, and if you're near them, they would use force if they can get at you. So they're bend their bow. And when you bend your bow, I don't know if you've ever shot an arrow. Let's say maybe a gun. Maybe you haven't shot a gun. But you don't fire aimlessly. You're aiming. You don't fire an arrow aimlessly. You have a target. And you seek to reach that target. So here is talking about the aim of them. The aim of them. They are purposing to get the target. And so they would use anything at their command. Yeah, they would use any kind of skill. And they would get better at it and better at it and better at it. And what should a Christian do in this situation? We have the Word of God. We have, as I said last time, the armor of God. And we ought to be getting better as well, getting closer to the Lord, being a people of the Scriptures and being able to wield the sword of the Spirit better. That's how we ought to be. And not to kill people, but to win them by the Word of God, by the grace of God. To be able to bring down the arguments of those lost people who are so ignorant. And they have been fed all kinds of rubbish. And they have been taught all kinds of nonsense. And such were some of us. But we met a Christian. We talked to somebody who had been praying for us beforehand. And the Lord brought His truth to our hearts. And instead of us being slain by them physically, the Lord Jesus Christ made us to die to self and to live to Him. And that's the plan. That's the purpose that you and I should have as well. As the wicked are aiming at you and your families, your children, your loved ones, they're aiming at you. But you have a different aim, to win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about these things, dear friends. Again, look at those words. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their word shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. It is interesting also, I think, that it says there, to cast down the poor and needy. Now, why does it say that? To cast down the poor and the needy. You see, this is their object. This is their purpose. Really, what we are seeing here is that the wicked are cowards. They have a tendency of being a coward. The cowards attack those who are weak, who can't defend themselves. But they attack those who have no strength in themselves. But their strength and their glory comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, their King. But they are attacked by the people who claim to be intellectuals and educated. And so we see this in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as well, who was surrounded by various enemies, gnashing their teeth at Him, beating Him, and ultimately crucifying Him. And so that is what we see. They don't seek to engage in conflict with the strong amongst the Lord's people, who would be able to, and they are competent to expose their errors and crush their plottings. But they go after the poor and the needy. They attack the feeble, who are too meek in spirit to suspect that these people are after them. Sometimes Christians can be very naive. We ought not to be. Because that's the kind of people that they come after. And so you ought to be a person who is wise in the sense of a scripturally wise, not in a worldly manner. And to realize that you are not in the promised land yet, you are in the enemy's land. You ought to be watching. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. So they attack the poor who don't have very much to protect themselves from the assaults and the attacks of their enemies. So wicked men are generally cowardly. They have not the courage of their rage. They are not really brave. They are not dealing with those Christians who have written on the subject. For example, they would argue with a Christian who hasn't really studied the doctrine of the Trinity. He understands, he believes it, but he may not be able to explain many things. But instead of saying, well, what I'm going to do, I'm interested to know what these Christians believe about the doctrine of the Trinity, so I will go and find out the best book that they claim, the strongest arguments that they have. They won't read any of those kinds of things. They won't read a book on the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the evidences for it, but they would go to a young Christian and a very untaught Christian, and they would try to argue their case and win them over. That's what we see oftentimes. And so this is what happens in the places in universities and so on. Young Christians are being attacked by various teachers and so on. So this is where we ought to be constantly seeking to help one another to be studying the Word of God so that we are ready to give an answer to those who challenge us about these things. That's what Peter says. But friends, finally, what we find is that this plotting, all of these things, is self-destructive, ultimately. Self-destructive. So here, the psalmist David, he's saying, you might be attacked. You might be hurt. You might have all kinds of things done to you. But do you know, ultimately, you are not the one who will be destroyed. You are not the one who will be brought down. But the wicked themselves, by what they do, they destroy themselves. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, it says. The very weapon intended for the destruction of the Lord's people, under that mysterious but punishing arrangements of God's providence, divine providence, will be used in the defeat of the wicked. They are digging their own holes. They will be caught themselves. Their swords shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. The wicked are often hung upon the gallows built by themselves. Their plottings will go against them. They are vain. They are useless. They are branches that are broken. Their activities will be cut off. Their plans are defeated. They outwit themselves. So why should we? This is what the psalmist is saying. Why should you fret? Be faithful to the Lord. Stick close to Him. Don't be so worried about what the wicked plan to do. Have that bigger picture in your view. What the Lord Jesus is doing. What has He called you to do? That's how you should be thinking and feeling. At the end, God laughs. God laughs at the end. We have the illustrations, don't we, of people like that. You have the illustration in Judas. You have the illustration in Haman. You have that illustration in the life of Saul and so many others. So, like Haman, the enemies of the Lord will be hanged and on the gallows built by themselves and for Mordecai. Hundreds of times this kind of a thing has been seen. We have so many cases in the Bible. Saul, who sought to slay David, fell on his own sword. Their bows will be broken. That means that ultimately all that they will use will be made useless. All of these books, all of these programs, all of these YouTube videos, all of these noises that you hear all around, they will be stopped. Satan overruns himself. He often makes mistakes. You see, he's not almighty. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. No, he makes mistakes all the time. What was the biggest mistake he made? Is thinking that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was the end of things. No, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was the death of Satan. And the death of death, as John Owen puts it. So friends, don't be so concerned about the things that you see around you. Fear of the Christian should constantly be brought to the foot of the cross and be replaced with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, Satan mistakes. He makes mistakes. He drinks the poison cup that he makes for God's people. And so, are you fretting this evening? Have you been listening to things? Have you been watching things that has caused your heart to tremble? We shouldn't be trembling at the world. We should be trembling at the Word of God. Before the Word of God. We should have respect for the Word of God, not for the world and what's happening. So here we are, friends. I hope that some of these things will help you, encourage you, these lessons. The lesson that it is foolish for the wicked to plot against the Lord's people. And it is as much foolish for a Christian to worry about what the wicked are doing. The Christian should understand that the hatred of the world and their opposition is not necessarily for you. They're not after you, but after Jesus Christ and His testimony. That's what Satan wants to bring down, is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the Christian is called a witness. We are witnesses. Witnesses. And I'm sure I've said many times before here, the word witness is in the Greek is the word martyr. We would get the word martyr from. It means the Christian is bearing witness to this world by dying to self. They are not interested in their own name. They're interested in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan can blacken our names. They can say, oh, these are extremists. These are uneducated people. These are this and these are that. And they try to paint us in a bad image. You just listen to Woman's Hour on BBC. You'll hear that. Sometimes I listen to Woman's Hour, not to benefit from it, but just to see what the world is saying. And you listen to them, and they bring up something, and they say, "Oh, this is puritanical," or they would say, "Well, they would bring some liberal women bishop on there." Well, you have to be a liberal to be a woman bishop. They would bring one on, and they would just blacken the Word of God, and they misquote it, and they said, these extremists believe such and such a thing, such old-fashioned things. Now, friends, they may say that. They may say that. But ultimately, who is the one who will conquer all of these things? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, all of these plottings, all of these words, must not be feared by us, but will be outlived by us. The church will continue when all of these people have gone. The Lord Jesus Christ continues, and His love continues. His people continue. So, friends, be encouraged this evening. Be encouraged. These are the realities that the Bible is showing. And it's showing that it is not outdated at all. But it says to you, it says to me, but we go on looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.